Good evening to each one again this evening. Before we go into the message, I'd like to thank you all for your friendship, for your smiles, for your good attention, for your prayers, for your food, for a place to sleep. I was blessed to be here, and I trust that you will continue to press on and continue to serve where God has called you. Before I go into the message tonight, there's one song that we haven't sang yet that I want to sing. And Moses, maybe you could come up and lead us in number 901. We'll work till Jesus comes. Maybe you're going to lead that one at the end of the service, but I'd like to sing it now. If you come up here and lead it, and with the congregation stand, let's sing it together. Thank you for that. I believe that when we sing songs, we make lots of commitments. I saw a lot of commitment in this audience tonight. Well, I've been using the board, so I'm going to use the board one more time. And I'm going to draw a little wee circle up here. This isn't going to be real, but it's going to maybe make a little bit of point. And I'm going to divide it like I divided it this afternoon. You can't see it. And I'm going to write up here, sleep, work, and relax. And over here, I'm going to write on duty. And then I'm going to make a another something here. And I think I might run out of ink. I know I would if it was real. And I could put the lines way closer together, but I wanted to just get a little visual. So, I believe last night we talked about work, why we work, what not to work for, and this morning we talked about always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I imagine tonight, after going to church on Saturday night, Sunday morning and Sunday night, you're a little bit like me, I'm just tired. And I don't know where you're at in your life, but there's hard things that we sometimes face. And we get weary. And you say, Lord Jesus, just come. Life is demanding. Life demands our time, and it wears us out. But my dear brothers and sisters, tonight, that's a little wee speck of forever. Forever and ever and ever and ever. And how? What would you do? What would you do with tomorrow or today if you knew this was the last time you had to work? And then you could sleep forever. It just wouldn't matter. I mean, I don't think anybody could ask me to do something too hard if I knew that today was it. Because after that, that's where we're at. We don't know. Maybe today is it. And I think about that when I preach. I told you all last night I didn't know you very well, and that was true. But I find as I preach and I stand before congregations of people that there's a friendship that develops between me and the audience. And I'm mindful of the fact that it's possible I'll leave here tonight and we'll never meet again on this side of eternity. Perhaps never. We don't know what the future holds. There's been young men that's been taken. There's been old men that die. There's all kinds of, and maybe that order returned. But my desire tonight is that each one in this audience would understand that we're here for a purpose. And they continue to press on and not get weary, because in the end, there's eternity and it can be restful. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. It's where this verse comes from, this title. I think I'm just going to start at verse 1, and I'm going to read to verse 11. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us to enter into that rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if thou shalt enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today is the day of opportunity. My dear friends, tonight, if you have not given your heart to Jesus, tonight is the night. Today is the time of opportunity. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not after have spoken of another day. And then verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Tonight, let us labor to enter into that rest. That's what God wants. That's what Jesus wants for all mankind, to find him, to believe in him, to be able to find rest in their life. Paul, at the end of his life, turn over to 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 to 8. We have these words of Paul. He was writing to Timothy, and he says this. Verse 6, I love this. These few words. And we know Paul, those of us, those who know their Bible well, know Paul was a man that had came to a point in his life where he realized that he was on the wrong road. And he turned around, God sent a light, struck him down, and he turned around and he served God faithfully amidst a lot of hardship, a lot of persecution, but served him faithfully day in and day out, and just was always doing what God wanted, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And he says this in verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." There is a rest at the end if we continue to press on. But it's not easy. And Jesus tells us that. Jesus told his disciples that. And you can turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read some of what Jesus says it takes and the work, the uneasiness it is, the hardness it is to follow Jesus at times. Matthew chapter 7, we have these words. And it's kind of sobering. Because I like to think that in this congregation that everyone will enter heaven. But there's a good possibility that there's a few here that may not find it. Because Jesus says these words in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and there's many that go there." Tonight there's many that's gone to destruction. That's the majority. Not in this congregation, but I'm just saying, if the majority of people are headed for destruction, there's a possibility there could be some here as well. "And many there be which go in thereat, but straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." My dear brothers and sisters tonight, are you on the narrow way? Are you following? Are you living the narrow way? Are you looking for the straight gate? There is only one way. Matthew chapter 16. We have these words. Jesus again telling the people, telling his disciples, recorded for us today. It's to let us know this is not an easy road. Chapter 16, verse 24. "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Deny himself. Deny himself. What's that mean? Well, when we talked about work and labor and always abounding in the work of the Lord, it kind of goes against what we like to do. We like to have some me time. I like to do things I want to do, but according to this, and according to what we talked about this week, and that is we're always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what Jesus taught. He said, if any man will come after me, he needs to deny himself. Take the me out of and what I want to do and what my agenda is, and always abound in the work of the Lord. "Let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow Jesus. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life, not do what I want to do, but serve Jesus Christ, for my sake shall find it. For what does a man profit if he should gain the whole world?" What if you were able and you had the ability and you gained the whole world? Everything in Altoona was yours. And everybody in Altoona worked for you. "And lose his own soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? all that we can have, all the things that man can accumulate in this little wee speck of time that we're here, and lose all of this. It's not worth it. But I'm glad that in the Word of God, not only did Jesus talk about the hardness of following Him and the things that we need to deny ourselves, the things we need to crucify, the things we need to, the work it is in order to make it the glory. But right beside that, He laid out this reward. And we read that in Matthew chapter 25 this morning, but I'm just going to read it again. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 more. His Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. How many of us here tonight want to enter into the joy of thy Lord? Amen, all of us. If we're faithful, that's what it said. If we're faithful. He also received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, what? Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I don't care tonight if you have many things or if you have a few things, you have a responsibility to do something with them. I will make thee ruler over many things. And again, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. How many want to enter into the joy of thy Lord? All of us. That's the reward. So suddenly, the self-denial, the many that's going to miss, and how hard it is to stay on the straight and narrow, it doesn't really measure according to the eternal glory that's ahead of us. Turn to John 14. I have Jesus' words here. We have the disciples, and they were a little bit troubled. And Jesus says these words to them, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Tonight, do you want to spend eternity with Jesus? Yes. Turn back to Revelation 21. Verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He that overcometh tonight. He that overcometh. He that overcometh shall inherit what? All things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Which one of us here tonight wants to have God as our Father? All of us, amen. And I believe tonight, when we read in John chapter 14, where Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I believe tonight that that place is prepared. And I believe tonight that Jesus is coming soon. And when he returns, he's going to do what? He's going to take those who have labored, those who have been faithful in using what he has given them, their time and their talents. And he's going to take those who are weary from laboring in those things to a place of eternal rest. That's what I believe tonight. So what does it take to enter this rest? What does it take to enter this rest that will last forever and throughout all eternity? Well, point number one is you must believe in Jesus. There's no other way. If you want eternal rest tonight, if you want eternal rest throughout all eternity, whenever time on earth is done, whenever you find your, when your body is laid in the grave and you want eternal rest, there's only one way and you must believe in Jesus. John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other way. You must accept Jesus Christ. And not only do you need, must you believe in Jesus, but you must also confess and acknowledge and profess. And we have that in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you see, you can't just accept Jesus and nobody know about it. It needs to be a lip profession. You must be willing to tell others, I believe in Jesus. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved for eternity. The second thing you must do to be saved, and that is you must confess your sins. 1 John 1. Verses 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and truth is not in us. There is no one here tonight that has not sinned. There's no one in the world that has not sinned. And if we say we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves. But if we confess our sins, it's not that hard. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? From all unrighteousness. Praise God. And we all have sinned. I know there's some times people that think, and I had a man tell me this one time, that he says he grew up close to Mennonite Church, and he told me about how he was such a bad person and he came to know the Lord. And I asked him if he ever went to the Mennonite church, and he says, no, he said, I never did. He said, didn't know if I was welcome there. And he said, I figured they never really sinned. And I said, you're wrong, my friend. I said, there is no person that is born that has not sinned. I said, every Mennonite, every Anabaptist person needs to repent and confess and believe in Jesus just like you. That's the only way we can be saved. It's the only way. And then there's another thing to be saved, and that is you must be baptized. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, 37, of course we have here ahead of this, we have Peter preaching shortly after Pentecost, and some people thought that he was full of new wine because he was speaking in tongues, and verse 14 in chapter 2 says, but Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, and he preached them a sermon and told them about Jesus. And we have down at the end of the chapter, verse 37, we have these words. Now when the people that heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We had a group of people here saying, we realize we have a problem, what do we do? And Peter said unto them, repent, but not only repent and believe in Jesus, but he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So in order to be saved, you must believe in Jesus. You must confess your sins, and you must be baptized. Now, I believe tonight that if you believe in Jesus and you confess your sins and have not yet had opportunity to be baptized, that you will be saved. But I believe tonight that if you believe in Jesus and confess your sins and have refused baptism, you are lost. Because the Bible clearly teaches that in order to be saved, you must be baptized. And that's what I believe tonight, because the Bible says so. That's how you become saved. But once we are saved, then there are some continual things we need to live by, in order to enter this rest. You turn to Romans chapter 6. We have believed in Jesus. We have confessed our sins. We have been baptized. And the fourth thing is, you must live righteously to enter into this rest. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Turn to 2 Timothy 2, 19 to 22. Nevertheless, 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. But in any great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, He shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see, I do not believe tonight that you can be saved, and then you can continue to live in sin. The Bible teaches otherwise. Turn to Titus. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that what? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for what? That blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. What a comfort. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. Again, we're called to holiness. First Peter 1. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy. Why? For I am holy. For God is holy. And he is calling us to holiness. Good works, my dear friends, tonight will never save you. However, after we are saved, we will be judged according to how we live. We will be judged according to our fruits, according to our works, and according to the way we live our lives. Do you believe that tonight? Are you serious about following God? Are you serious about stepping away from the things that God hates? And I know there's going to be times, and we are human still, and there's still times we flub up and we make mistakes, but we make them right. We continue to go on. But we may never justify them. And point number 5, we must be doing the will, the work of the Father. Turn to Matthew 7. Talked about this morning, about working doing the Father's will. And we have these words. I just want to read them because it's strong language. And I think I'm just going to start at verse 20 because it kind of goes with what I said in the previous points. And that is, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Jesus was teaching that good fruit doesn't come out of bad trees. If it's a good tree, it will produce good fruit. And that's the way in our lives. And that is, if we've been saved, we've been born again, and we're serious about following God, there will be fruits. There will be good fruits coming forth. But then we have these words in verse 21, which points that we must be doing the will of the Father, and that is this: not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. It takes more than saying, Lord, Lord. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy names, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. And I pondered, who will those people be? Could it be me? Turn to Matthew 12. Verse 49. Here we have Jesus stretching forth his hands toward his disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. Turn to Matthew 25. Doing the will of the Father. This is directly following what we talked about this morning. When the Son of Man, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For why? For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. And I was sick, and ye visited me. And I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous say unto him, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of one of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. We have this people that following God and doing the will of the Father, and they were just ministering to people right in their hometown, outside of the country, and they were ministering to needs and ministering to people. When Jesus says, you have done these things, they said, we didn't really even think about what we were doing. Their life was so consumed about being in the will of the Father that it was just happening. And they said, we can't even really remember doing the will of the Father. Turn to Revelation 20. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. There's something that we need to be doing. There's some sort of God is going to look at our life from the time we were saved and on, and he's going to say, were you involved in building my kingdom? Were you involved? Were you doing what you could? Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Are you abounding in the work of the Lord? In verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So tonight, we must believe in Jesus. We must live righteously. And we must be doing the will of the Father. For how long? Sixth point is, we must remain faithful till the end. You can turn to Matthew 24. You don't have to turn there, but it says this. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And when is the end? When is the end? The oldest gentleman here, perhaps. Are you at the end yet? No. When is the end? Did you ever sit at a train track? I don't know how your train tracks work around here. I don't see any crossings coming in. I guess it's all bridges and tunnels, but where I grew up, I lived close to a train track, and sometimes that train would go, and it may be people in 100 cars, and they would go so slow. And you would sit there at that crossing, and you would wait and wait and wait and wait. And you had to wait till the end before you could cross, and you can't give up halfway through and say, I'm tired of waiting on the train, and plow through it. This doesn't work. Well, that's the way it is in life. You must be faithful until the end. I don't care how long it is. You got to wait till the whole train goes past. And then you can enter glory. You have to be patient. Galatians 6, we have these words. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap what? Life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. And we get weary, but don't let it wear you out. For in due season we shall reap. If we wait till the whole train goes by, we can reap when we cross it. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto who? All men. All men. And that means all men as in every man we meet in life. And then it says this, and especially unto who? Those who are of the house, especially unto our brother. Especially the brethren, but all men. Well, the second part of the message is, what does the rest include? I want to go to Revelation 21, and we're going to read. John got a glimpse of the new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and we aren't going to miss it. We aren't going to miss it when the old earth and the old heaven is passed away. And there was no more sea, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. And there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain for former things that are passed away. How many want to be there? Me, I want to be there, and I want you to be there. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, all liars, shall have what? Their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I'm going to tell you tonight that is real. That is real. There is a literal place where people will burn forever. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials for the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come thither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, that holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed in his hand to measure the city and the gates thereof and the walls thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it was equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall was as it of what wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the 11th a chrysoprase, the 10th a chrysoprase, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them that were saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, no night. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are what are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. What a city. What a place of rest. Is there anything on this side of eternity that's going to want me to miss that, that I'm going to give up, that I'm going to hang on to and miss that eternal rest? A few points I want to point out about this place of rest. First of all, in verse 1. How many times you think about or read about the new? It was a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. Behold, I make all things new. I picture a new place with plenty of room. In my Father's house are many mansions, Jesus writes. And this is we talk sometimes in life about new things. And maybe somebody has a new house. Maybe somebody has a new whatever. But this newness is going to be something that was never experienced before. And that's the reason John could hardly, when he wrote about it, he could hardly right. He didn't hardly know how to describe it. And to bring that down on to things in everyday life, I think about it a little bit when somebody has a baby and the women are into pretty much, who do they look like? Okay, so nobody has seen this little child, so you don't know exactly what they look like, and somebody tries to describe it by referencing something else. That's what John did here. It's going to be totally new. There's really nothing here that we can make it similar to. And I want to be there. It's not just a remodeled place, a mix of old and new. It's completely new. The second thing is, we will be with Jesus and God will dwell there. What a rest. What a rest. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Imagine dwelling with God. Imagine dwelling with God. We can't imagine that. Imagine seeing the glory of God and of Jesus. And I believe that Peter, James, and John got a glimpse of that on the Mount of Transfiguration. And what did Peter say? Let's stay here. This is nice. Let's build 3 tabernacles. Let's stay here. The glimpse that Peter, James, and John got was enough to say, yes, that's what we want. I thought of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, where he was being stoned to death. And we see a man there that was preaching the gospel. And he was explaining to those people that had killed Jesus exactly what they had done. And the men hated it. And they began to stone him. And we have Stephen, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. And he saw what? What did he see? He saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And I believe that when he saw that glory, suddenly the pain that was inflicting his body, suddenly the horrible mistreatment that he was having, the hard things that he was facing in life, it just didn't matter anymore. And instead of being upset or whatever, he says, Lord, receive my spirit. I want to go there. And then he thought about those men that were lost. And he said, Lord, forgive them. And he died. The glory that Stephen saw, the glory that Stephen saw when he saw Jesus and God the Father and God the Son, made his little bit of affliction, our whole lot of affliction in our minds, seem but nothing, and said, Lord, just forgive him. It doesn't matter. The third point is a place of only joy. A place of no sadness. How many in this audience have experienced sadness in your life? Here we have many things that cause tears. We have the hard times in life. We have hard times in church life, hard times in family life, hard times in our work. And it causes grief. And tears are shed, but not over there. Only joy. No sadness. And we can't imagine a world with no sadness. We're surrounded by sadness. The world is full of sadness. Over there, no sadness. Only joy. It will be a place of no death. Never again needing to face that final separation that death brings, and it's so hard. No viewings, no funerals, no graveyards, no dead animals, no pains, no scrapes, no bruises, no broken arms, no sickness, no miscommunications, no misunderstandings, no harsh words, no hurt feelings, no depression. Only joy. It's worth it. It is. I don't care what we face in this life. Don't give up. Fourth thing, there will be no sin there. No unbelievers, no liars, no scoffers, no blaspheming persons, no profanity, no obscenity, no foolishness, no idolatry, no anger, no drunkenness, no covetousness, no murders. None. It's gone. Only joy. Only beauty. It is a magnificent city. Somewhere in the 12 to 1500 miles that way. And that way, and that way, and that way, and that way. Immense. And John says it was like pure gold. Like clear glass city and streets. And I drove through Altoona tonight and thought, what a far difference. No mud, no trash, no cracked concrete, no uneven pavers, no detours because of construction, no traffic congestion, no falling down buildings, no broken windows, no tripping breakers because too much power. It's just perfect. And it's beautiful. And then there will always be light. Because God is light and He is there. No darkness, no cloudy days, no current going out, no fog. Just clear sky. And beautiful. Imagine a world with no darkness. We just expect darkness. And if some of us, when we get in the dark, things look bigger. Maybe that's not the way you are, but in the dark, at night, things in life that we're working through or whatever, they seem to get bigger. Well, we won't have these worries in heaven, but it's beautiful to me to think about there's never night, no darkness. So it's just always clear and sunny. What a wonderful thing. A river of pure water, a tree of life. And as we read those verses, my dear brothers and sisters, tonight, the reward is worth it. Are you convinced of that? It is. It is. It is. Labor not for that meat which perisheth. Keep abounding in the work of the Lord. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gate into what? That beautiful city. Let's kneel for prayer. Our kind Father in heaven, we come before you at the close of this service. Father, I pray for each person that's here. Father, my desire is that if there's anyone here that is not ready to meet you, Lord, that they would realize today is the day of opportunity, and Lord, that they would come before you before it is too late. Father, I pray that they would not leave this building without talking to someone about their need. Father, you are the answer. And Father, as we face life, and Father, I don't know what all the people in this congregation are facing, but Father, as we face life and the hardship that life brings, Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to have a picture in our mind of the reward that awaits us, Lord. It's promised in Scripture, and we can read it there. And Father, help us to continue to press on until the end. And Father, I pray tonight that no one in this building would be lost. Keep us in your care, Lord. Bless us as we part. And Father, if we never meet again on this side of eternity, may we meet with you in glory. And we look forward to that day, is what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.